If as a church we say we are serious about following Jesus, then we must be willing to follow Jesus even into the wilderness. As you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to follow along with me as I read from the Gospel of Matthew, the 4th chapter, beginning with the first verse, where Matthew tells us, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' And Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and had Jesus stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this,' he said, 'all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left Jesus, and angels came and attended him." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. Of all the stories in the Bible, the one story that sends chills down my spine is this story, the story of the temptations of Jesus. It sends chills down my spine because it involves a persistent devil who will not give up on turning Jesus from the truth. And when I think about this story and how it has frightened me over the course of my life, I think what has bothered me the most about it is the way in which Jesus has to encounter the devil all by his lonesome. You look at this story and there's not a disciple to be seen because Jesus hasn't called any of his disciples to this point in the story. The Holy Spirit that descended upon Jesus at his baptism and then led Jesus into the wilderness, the Holy Spirit is nowhere to be found. Then there is the angel of the Lord. You may remember it's in Matthew's gospel. The angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and tells Joseph that this child to be born of Mary shall be named Jesus because he will save the people from their sins. The angel of the Lord is not present with Jesus during his temptations. There are no angels that appear to be on the scene until after Jesus has completed his time of testing. Jesus is in a place where even angels dare to tread. I think of my own life and those times of testing and temptations that have come to me and how I have always been grateful for the people who have been there with me to walk with me during those most difficult times. And in your own life, you may think of those seasons in your life that have been most challenging, those times when you have been tested and tempted to veer from the truth, and how there may have been a person or two or an entire community of faith that has been present to rally around you, to support you, to pray for you, to help you. And here we have the story of the temptations of Jesus, where he is all by himself. If God did not spare his only son, this most arduous of seasons, then what hope is there for you and me that we might be able to be led away from temptation, even as we pray every Sunday? This week I've read this story for the umpteenth time. And this week I've seen something in this story that I had never before seen. Something that has calmed my fears. Something that has offered me a measure of encouragement. Something that has convinced me that far from intending to cause us to be doubtful or anxious or uncertain about our tomorrow, that because of the truth embedded in this story, we can be most hopeful about our ability to live into the mission of God, about our ability to find the strength and the power that we need to accomplish God's purpose, of what it means for us to trust in God in the face of our challenges, our trials, our tribulations, our temptations, so that we can stay true to God's purpose in our lives. Perhaps you've been, as I once was, afraid to look at this story. You read through the New Testament and you get to this passage of Scripture and you want to put your hands over your eyes because it's just too painful to read. But this morning I invite you to pry your fingers open just a bit and to see this story again with new eyes and to hear it with new ears, so that God might instill within your heart the kind of hope that can send you not just on your way, but send you on God's way. What I've seen this week is a repetition. I don't know how I ever missed it. Normally, I read this story and I focus on what is the most obvious plot line. Jesus is approached by the devil and he's offered three temptations, three powerful temptations. The temptation to turn the stones into bread because it's been 40 days and 40 nights. A Lenten number. Jesus is hungry, and so the temptation is for him to turn the stones into bread so that he can eat. The temptation is to work in such a way for his material needs to be met. Then there is the temptation to throw himself down from the temple, believing that God would not allow anything to happen. The temptation is to make a splash and to get the notice of those whom God has sent you to reach. The third temptation, of course, is to take a shortcut, to bow down and worship Satan so that he can gain the power and the authority that God sent him to experience. But in the course of each of the temptations, there is a recurring line that I think contains a key not only to our understanding better the story, but our appropriating the truth and the promise and the hope of the story. The recurring line, did you hear it? If you are the Son of God. The temptation is not just to the material or to celebrity fame or to some shortcut to power or authority. The real temptation that Jesus faced was to forsake his true identity as the Son of God in order to become something different. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the temple. Even the third temptation, bow down and worship me, is the greatest temptation of all for Jesus to disavow the identity that he embraced at the moment of his baptism, just the previous story where Jesus is in the Jordan River and John baptizes him, and as Jesus comes up out of the water, there is a voice that is heard from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Now led by the Spirit into the wilderness, the devil's temptation is to have Jesus disavow the identity that God has just offered him. It's a different way for us to look at temptation. It's a different way for us to consider what it means to be tested by the devil. To think that when we disavow our confessional identities, that when we disavow and deny our profession of faith that we made when we were baptized, It's a different sort of way at looking at what Satan does to try to turn us from the path to which God has called us. Because normally our tendency is to think of temptations purely in terms of things that we know are not right. You cheat on your taxes. That's wrong. That's wrong. And yet every April, we look at that tax return and we think to ourselves, will anyone ever notice? We know that a temptation is to engage in juicy gossip about another person. It doesn't matter whether what we have heard is true, just the fact to be able to slay another person, especially someone who may not have been so kind to us, that is a temptation that is almost too great for us to avoid. We know that's wrong. The temptation to indulge a bad habit or an immoral behavior, everyone knows the power of those temptations. Each of them is bad. Hear me very carefully. I'm not suggesting that to engage in a bad habit or gossip or to cheat on your taxes, there's no way to rationalize any of those behaviors. But I am here to say this morning that none of those is the fiercest temptation. The fiercest temptation is when in the process of indulging ourselves in any of those activities, we deny who we fundamentally are. When we reject the moniker of being the child of God that he has called us to be, that Jesus is redeeming us to be, when we choose to go our own way, instead of depending upon God and obeying God, when a wedge develops in our hearts between the possibilities that God holds out for us and the much smaller lives that we choose for ourselves, that's the fiercest temptation. not just to do something. If I see the devil coming at me, I don't have a problem rejecting the devil, and neither do you. It's those times when the devil comes at us and the temptation is to do something that on the surface doesn't seem so bad, but in the process might move us to deny our dependence upon God. Look back at this story now. What's wrong with turning stones into bread if you haven't eaten for 40 days? What's wrong with making a big splash? Throwing yourself down from the temple and having people stand in amazement at how angels have come not just to protect you, but to rescue you. What's wrong with taking a few shortcuts, even if it means cozying up to people that you know really don't have your best interest at heart? People do these things every day. And what makes them wrong? Jesus could see it. Is when any of these things or any things like them cause us to veer from a humble dependence upon God, when they drive a wedge between God's will and God's ways and our desire to live into them, that is when any of these things can become the fiercest of temptations. What marvels me about this passage of Scripture is not only that Jesus rejected all of the tests that the devil sent his way, but the manner in which Jesus did it, by humbly depending upon God, by, as Sharon shared with the children, claiming the scriptural promises of God by aligning himself with the will of God, Jesus found this incredible strength, not just to defeat the devil in the wilderness. Jesus also found this incredible strength to get on with the mission to which God called him. And that is why when you leave this fourth chapter and take your hands away from your face to read on in the gospel story, you see Jesus beginning to do remarkable things. He calls his disciples. He casts out devils. He performs incredible miracles. He teaches powerful parables. He is obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, because he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt who he is. He knows to whom he belongs. He understands his purpose in life. And he has been empowered to meet it all with joy, because of how he has made the right decisions in the midst of his temptations. And remarkable spiritual strength has come to him as a result. Here is the new lesson that I have learned this week by studying yet again the temptations of Jesus. The most remarkable spiritual strength. Hear me. You want to know the power of God? The most remarkable spiritual strength that you will ever know is that which comes from claiming, embracing, holding fast to your confessional identity that you are a child of God. When everything and everyone around you is tempting you to be something different. Temptation doesn't stop at the level of action. action. Temptation only begins there. Temptation is ultimately a rejection of the person that God has called you to be. When, like Jesus, you embrace the fact that you belong to God, then you are not only able to withstand every challenge that comes your way, you are strengthened by it and strengthened for the work, the mission that God has created you to know. Reading this story again in the light of who God has called us to be, and rejecting everything and everyone who would convince us to be different, jog my memory of a story that I heard years ago from the great teacher of preachers, Fred Craddock. In one of his sermons, Craddock tells the story of the time that his wife and he had slipped away on vacation to the Smoky Mountains up in Gatlinburg. They found a nice little restaurant. They were so looking forward to enjoying a meal together. There were a good number of people at the restaurant on that particular evening, but that's okay. Craddock and his wife had secured a table sort of away from the crowd, and they were just happy to be able to be there and to be together and to spend that time together. And they were so looking forward to it when Craddock looks up and he sees this distinguished white-haired gentleman working the room. And he's stopping by tables and he's speaking to other folk in the restaurant. Craddock's thinking, I hope he doesn't come by here. He whispers to his wife, oh, I hope he doesn't come by here. Well, he makes his way by their table. He says to him, he says, I don't think I recognize you folk. Where are you from? Craddock says, we're from Oklahoma. Well, that's a splendid state, the man said. What do you do in Oklahoma? Craddock thought, this usually gets people. I tell them I'm a preacher and they leave me alone. But I thought I'd raise the ante. He said, I'm a teacher of preachers. At that point, the man pulls a chair away from the table and sits down. You're a preacher. Oh, have I got a story to tell you? And Craddock says, I thought to myself, here we go, another story for a preacher. Man pointed out the wind and he said, you see that mountain over there? At the base of the mountain, a boy was born to an unwed mother. And his life was tough. It was tough. Growing up, the question he always faced was the question, who's your daddy? Whose son are you? And the boy didn't know the answer to that. It became so painful that every time someone would ask him that question, his face would turn red. And it got to the place where that boy just decided he's going to stay to himself as best he could, because he'd go to school and he'd see the teachers whispering to one another. His classmates wouldn't play with him at recess because no one knew who his daddy was. He'd go to the grocery store, he'd go to the drugstore, and he'd see people whispering to one another, I wonder who his daddy is. I wonder who his daddy is. But the only place he could go was church. He could go to church, he'd sit on the back row, and then he'd leave before the benediction was said so that no one would stop him and engage him in conversation where he wouldn't have to listen to the whispers. I wonder who his daddy is. White-haired man said one day a new preacher came to the boy's church. He was about 12 years old. Preacher really didn't know anything about anyone. Little boy was at church, and preacher had finished preaching, and then he gave the benediction, and he gave it so quickly he got back to the back of the church before the boy could leave, and he was trapped. Boy got anxious because usually he was able to get out of church, but not on this Sunday, and all of a sudden the man said the boy felt this huge hand on his shoulder, and he looked up, and it was the new preacher. And the preacher asked the boy the question that he had grown up working his best to avoid hearing. Boy, who's your daddy? Who do you belong to? Man said the boy looked around, everybody at the church, you know, they'd been talking to each other, but now they're all looking at the preacher and the boy because they want to know the answer to this question. And the preacher, realizing that there's something at work here that no one has told him about, had a moment of God-ordained wisdom. The preacher looked at that boy and he said, "Wait a minute. I know whose boy you are. In fact, the resemblance is striking. You're God's boy. That's who you are. You're a child of God. Boy, that's quite an inheritance. Now you go on your way and claim it." And the old man said, "You know, every time now that boy would hear that question, 'Who's your daddy? Who do you belong to?' that boy would just smile the biggest smile, grin from ear to ear, and say, 'I'm a child of God. I belong to God.'" Man looked at Craddock and his wife and said, "Now, isn't that a great story?" Craddock said, "Yeah. Yeah, that sure is. That's a great story." And then the man said, "You know, I don't think I'd ever amounted to anything if that preacher hadn't told me back then at 12 years of age that I was a child of God." At which point, he got up from his chair, walked out of the restaurant. Craddock said, "My wife and I were stunned. Finally, I called a waitress over and I said, 'Excuse me, that gentleman who was just at this table, do you know who he is?' And the waitress looked at him and she said, 'Of course, everybody knows old Ben Hooper. He's the former governor of Tennessee.'" To know who you are and whose you are empowers you to rise above everything and everyone who would tempt you and test you and rob you of your joy. That's how it worked for Jesus. When after his baptism, arising from the muddy waters of the Jordan River, heard the voice from on high, "This is my boy. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." That's how it worked for Jesus when he was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. "If you are the Son of God." Jesus refused all of the temptations, all of the tricks, all of the deception because he knew and claimed who he really was. That's how it worked for Jesus when on that occasion he was sharing with his disciples how the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and be rejected and crucified and handed over to sinful men. On the third day, he would be raised from the dead. Simon Peter said, oh no, that can't be. So that Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Because you're thinking like men, you're not thinking like God. This is what God has called me to be. This is who I am. This is my mission. It's how it worked for Jesus when having been nailed to the cross, he was barraged by the taunts of the crowd. You said you would tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. But he didn't, because he knew who he was and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that of all people, a Roman centurion put there by the emperor and Pilate to guard the proceedings that took place that Good Friday. It was of all people, a Roman centurion who, seeing the obedience of Jesus, even unto death, said to those around him, surely this man was the Son of God. And never forget, so are you. Through your faith in Jesus, regardless of what trials or temptations come your way, so are you. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You're a child of God. I'd say that's quite an inheritance, wouldn't you? So get ready to go forth from this place and claim it. For the next 40 days of this Lenten season, claim it. Until Good Friday and Easter Sunday come, regardless of the temptations and the trials that you will experience between now and then, claim it. And just the thought of claiming the inheritance that God has provided us in Jesus Christ ought to send good chills down all of our spine.